We're starting a new series on the glory of God, and this is actually an introduction. And I mentioned to Bobby that I was going to say this is not the official beginning. And he thought that that would make you feel like chopped liver. And I don't mean that at all. In fact, I had to rewrite a lot of things. I'm always rewriting the lessons. God, you know, met me where I needed to be met in learning more about his glory. But we have more the luxury here in the introduction of easing into the topic and perhaps more interaction. Now, I really think it's funny. When I told folks in the Tuesday morning class, the women's class Bible study, and you guys, that after Revelation, we were going to start learning about the glory of God, I got pretty much the same response from most people. And as I thought about it, I would smile because people would say, "Wow," and then nothing. And then some of folks gave me these blank stares, and then others said, "Oh, I can't wait." And I didn't respond. I didn't reply in any way. And I thought, so what are you waiting for? You know, what are you thinking this series is going to teach? And I think pretty much the wow with nothing was the most telling response. So I'm going to ask you, where in Scripture do we find the glory of God?
Exodus.
Okay, Carol says Exodus. Where in Exodus? I'm not going to put you, I don't want to put you on the spot. So, because then if I say that to you, others won't respond. Okay, that's okay. Exodus. Great answer. Where else do we find the glory of God?
Genesis.
Okay, yes, we do.
Mm-hmm.
Revelation. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
The Gospels.
Daniel, somebody said?
Oh, yes.
Yes.
Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy.
Yeah. Yeah, that's where we're going.
Et cetera, et cetera.
Exactly.
That was my plan.
No, he doesn't read the lessons before.
You can't speak because you live with her, so you know that.
No, he doesn't. He doesn't. No.
I don't live with you?
No. There's no room in the garage because of all the boots. That's a funny story. But anyway, okay. Let me ask you, based on what you've shared already, any observations about those passages of the glory of God?
So, such as Moses.
Yeah.
When he presented himself to Moses.
Yes.
When he presented himself to Abraham, when he presented himself to Daniel, when he presented himself, every time he presented himself in a form, right? Not as himself to where we would fall dead before him, but in a form that we might be able to look upon him in a
yes.
manner.
Yes. Right. Now, with the burning bush, you know, Moses was able to look on the burning bush.
Right.
But
not God himself.
Right. But the angel of the Lord spoke to Moses from that burning bush. So we're going to talk about, as this progresses, the angel of the Lord, we're going to talk about how God reveals himself. Because that's where you're going, Abilene. Yeah. Right. Marcus?
I was going to say, how about Christ is the glory of the Father?
True. Yeah. And when Craig said the Gospels, there's John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. Okay, and then Peter, James, and John saw the glorified Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration. Yeah, I mean, it continues throughout. But I think we forget, including me, you know, when you say the glory of God, it seems like, whoa, I can't really wrap my hands around it. I can't wrap my mind around him. So, do you have questions about the glory of God? Lorraine?
I guess when I think about it, my first image in my mind was like a shining.
Okay, yeah.
Illumination. But then when I thought about it more, it's like his creation and how he ordered everything on the earth.
Okay, we're going to talk about that too.
To
yeah. But there are, God does reveal himself. The glory of God is the revelation of God. God reveals. And he has revealed himself in light. Think of the pillar of fire. Okay, and in fire too, the Mount Sinai was consumed in smoke, and he came down, God did, in fire. So I said light, fire, and cloud. Okay, and Jesus is going to... And what was that?
His breath.
His breath?
Opening the...
Okay, well, he spoke and the world was created. Is that what you mean?
And the waters parted.
Okay. Okay, his breath. And also in various forms, like you mentioned, Abilene, that can be seen.
Doesn't he show himself also through his creation?
Yeah, just like Lorraine was saying.
As she had said, in everything that is around us, in the rocks, in the soil, in the air, in the universe of all the different galaxies.
Mm-hmm,
so he's everywhere.
Right. Well, and everything is in his presence.
Right.
Yeah. Because if we got to be careful when we say he's everywhere, because that can get into pantheism.
Right, yeah.
You know, so slip that way. But Lorraine, would you do have another?
That was my question. Like, how do you divide that line so that when you're talking to somebody else, you're not saying that he is
in everything?
But he is.
God's not a tree. God's not a rock.
Oh, that's a good way of putting it.
So he's
because,
separated.
But and read Psalm 139. A great psalm to read about everything is in God's presence. But David says, you know, where can I go that you're not there? But he's not a tree. He's not a rock. There's metaphor in scripture. You know, God is my rock. But we know that that's metaphor because of the context of the passage that we're reading. Okay, and Joy, did you want to?
When I think of the glory of God, I just think of the awesomeness. I'm in awe of who he is and
mm-hmm.
what he is and his glory.
Right.
And it's just... amazing.
Yeah, we stand amazed in the presence of Jesus, as the song says, and the Nazarene. Was there anybody else? Okay.
One more.
Yes. Yes, David.
I always think of the dedication of Solomon's temple and the glory of God filled it so that no one could be in it.
Yeah, no one could go in there. But we're going to look at some other passages. It's amazing. This study, I think this study is more massive than the book of Revelation.
To make him beautiful is another way of saying.
Oh, I love that. Yeah, it makes him beautiful. Mm-hmm. We behold his beauty. You know, I had no clue about the glory of God when I was 17 years old when a young boy approached me at with a Bible in hand. After my very first Bible study, okay? I was not a believer at the time, but I had been intrigued with Jesus since I was 5. At age 7, I knew, I wasn't a believer, I knew I wanted to be a missionary and go to Africa and tell children about Jesus, all right? And this boy that came up to me with his Bible open, he was very intense in his tone. And it was kind of interesting when I think about it. He said, "Do you know this verse?" He said it just like that. And it was Romans 3:23. And it hit me that day. It hit me that evening. And it hit me again the other day when I was writing part of my testimony out for something else. And Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." I mean, the glory of God is throughout Scripture. And I didn't know that verse because I had never read past Genesis 1:1 because I didn't think I could understand the Bible here. I was conflicted. I guess I wanted to share Jesus with the kiddos in Africa, but I did not read the Bible. And I thought I was a good person. But that verse, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God," convicted me. I'm a sinner. And then I thought, that's why Jesus died. But I didn't come to faith until a couple weeks after that. But that was the beginning, you know, of my understanding of God giving me the understanding. Because spiritual things are spiritually discerned. They're revealed by God. We're going to talk a lot about revealing, God revealing, showing, presenting himself, manifesting himself. In the study, but in, you know, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." How many have fallen short?
All.
Yes, and all means all. And short of his glory. So how do we even define that? We fall short of his glory.
His righteousness.
His righteousness. Okay. And now he gives us his righteousness
yes.
when we're saved.
Yes.
Okay.
It's how he sees us.
How he sees us.
Right, when he looks on
yes. Through he Christ's
cannot,
righteousness.
He cannot see his glory in his creation that is filled with sin.
Oh, okay. I see what you're saying. Yeah. Mm-hmm. But also, would you say it's God's standard of perfection? We have fallen short of who God is. God is God and I am not.
Yes.
And just jot down, because this is not... Oh, did you give the handouts out yet, Rob?
Yes.
Okay, thank you. Because I didn't put these two verses, just for references, these two passages, by "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Because it talks about 2 Corinthians 3:18 says that when we're believers, we are transformed from glory to glory. So we're going to look at that, how that works, how this works out in our life. Of course, we're not looking at all of this today. And then 2 Corinthians 4:16-17. I love this. "For our light affliction is now working for us a far more exceeding an eternal weight of glory." Okay, weight of glory. Christ-likeness. Okay, that's what that verse is talking about, 2 Corinthians 4:16-17, those two verses. Just like we've said already, and it was either, I think it was you, Abilene, not all understand, not all acknowledge the glory of God, and I'm speaking specifically of non-believers, right? I had a friend, I'm going to change names, let's call her Evelyn, and she told me one day at the Bible study at Sierra Point, she said, "God is not perfect. He needs our help." And I was sitting next to Evelyn, and I like went like this, because I thought lightning was going to come down. And then Marlene, I don't know why I'm changing names because I'm recording. When I spoke of God's power in the book of Esther, we were having a Purim party from the book of Esther with the Jewish people at Sierra Point, and I spoke of God's power, and that was made manifest in the book of Esther, even though Esther, the book of Esther, doesn't have God's name within it. Marlene looked at me and she said, "You're exalting God over man? Like, how dare you?" And I said, yeah, because he is God. I am the Lord, your God. You know, you are not to worship any other, have no other gods before me. And then another Orthodox Jewish man said, "No, Esther and Mordecai were totally in control." So you get the drift of some of the thinking there.
What was her reason that she felt that God was not sufficient in and of himself, that he required his creation?
It gets thicker. It's a good question. Part of it is something called tikkun olam. You probably heard me mention that in the past. Tikkun olam means repair the world in Judaism, all right? And their thinking is, because we ran into this at a book discussion down at the Jewish Heritage Society, and their thinking is that God didn't complete the creation, and that he is leaving it to the Jewish people to complete.
And where do they find evidence of that?
Oh, that's a good question. You look at the Hebrew scriptures, and you don't see that at all. So they're getting it from rabbinic commentary, opinion, etc.
In the Christian realm, maybe Christian with a small C, isn't dominion theology that man is getting better and better all the time?
No.
Oh,
dominion theology is the kingdom. We're going to bring the kingdom on earth.
And I'm kind of liking that in the, again, small C community.
Yeah.
Where the Jewish community is coming from, in that man is working better and better.
Well, also post-millennialism, which means that Jesus is not going to come and establish his kingdom. We as believers are going to Christianize the world and make it better. And yeah, and then Jesus will return. So yeah, I can see what you're saying and comparing that. I went to a synagogue recently, like 3 weeks ago, 2 weeks ago, and it's a very important month on the Jewish calendar. And I'm saying this as we rub shoulders with Jewish people. It's called the month of Elul, E-L-U-L, which is the time of reflection and repentance or turning. And it comes before the High Holy Days. High Holy Days are in the month of Tishri, just in case you're interested in that. But my friend Selma, I said her name, was chanting a passage from Isaiah. And I've mentioned Selma in the past. She's a believer in Jesus. And this is her synagogue. And she wanted to talk to the rabbi and ask him why he doesn't read Isaiah 53 in the synagogue, because she was chanting from part of Isaiah that comes right up to where Isaiah 53 passage starts. And then she stopped. The rabbi gave her this passage, or it's in the prayer book. So anyway, I was there to support Selma. The dance troupe that dances to the Jewish music, they're all believers in Jesus, they were there too. And I don't know if you've ever been to a synagogue. It's pretty much, they all chant in Hebrew. Even if it's a Reform synagogue that's more liberal, they all chant in Hebrew. And this synagogue is, I never heard of this before, non-denominational synagogue. And because we asked a young guy after when we were having lunch together, and he said, this is for Reform Jews, conservative Jews, Orthodox Jews, anyone who wants to dig deeper.
But still has to be for a Jew, right?
Yeah, but I think there was a guy there that was, I mean, Selma's a Jewish believer. She goes there.
So
there's
at least denominational, at least in some respects.
I'm sorry? It's what denominational?
It's got to be denominational in some respects.
Well, it's Jewish. It's, yeah, right. You know what? You would say it's rabbinic Judaism. Okay?
But they wouldn't be wanting Catholics to come in there.
You know what? I don't think they shouldn't. God chose the Jewish people to be a light to the world. Right, you know, when you go back and look at the reasons for God choosing them, whatever, you know where I'm going.
When you walked in the door, they didn't ask you what.
Oh, they didn't ask me. No. Mm-mm. So. Yeah, they didn't ask me. So, so we're sitting there, people are chanting, very participative congregation and joyful until. And by the way, this month, Elul, is a time for turning, like I said before, and that turning word is teshuvah, because I'm going to be mentioning that, teshuvah, turning, changing us as people. So I'm sitting there, they're chanting in Hebrew, I'm reading from the prayer book that's in English and Hebrew, and while they're chanting, I'm reading the Redeemer, God's redemption, and Messiah, okay? And then after about 2 hours, the rabbi gave his message. And he said, we're all sinners. I have never heard a Jewish person that doesn't know Jesus say that. And here's a rabbi saying this. He probably mentioned 5 times that we're all sinners. And he says, the prophets in the scripture tell us we're sinners. The writings, you know, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes tell us we're sinners. And he says, there are consequences for sin. I'm sitting there, I like want to fall off my chair and thinking, this is great. There are consequences for sin because Ezekiel says, the soul that sins, it shall die. I'm thinking, yeah. Then he says, but God has given us an escape. And I'm thinking, yeah, it's Jesus. Jesus is the escape. I didn't say that at that point. I wonder what would have happened. But and then the rabbi talked about each individual person turning, changing. And he said, you can commit to change. Commit to being different. Change is something you cannot see. It's inside ourselves. Turning is teshuvah. It is mysterious, he said. It is what we called freedom. Teshuva is to seek in ourselves the possibility of freedom. We cannot see change. Others can see the change. No one knows but God. And I went, oy vey. So I'm reading the Siddur, and I'm reading, like I said, about the redemption. So after the message, there was never even like, should I or shouldn't I? I went up to the rabbi, and he was very welcoming. I told him my name was Kathy. You know, I thought, okay, I'm just going to be neutral to a certain extent. And I said, we're here to support Selma, and I guess you know we're visitors, the dance troupe and myself, because, well, he didn't know they were the dance troupe, but, you know, the women I was with and myself, because we weren't chanting in Hebrew. But I said, I have a question. I've been studying about the glory of God, and I said the Shekinah glory of God, because that's what the rabbis call it. By the way, we don't find the word Shekinah glory of God. I always thought it was in the Bible, and then one day, not that long ago, I kept looking and looking for Shekinah. It's not there. The rabbis have included it, but you know what Shekinah means? It comes from the Hebrew word shekan, which means to dwell. To dwell. And isn't that what God had promised in Exodus 25? My desire is to dwell with you. Thus the tabernacle, God filling the tabernacle and the temple. But anyway, so I said, so I have a question about the glory of God. He said, you know what, after Kiddush. Kiddush is when they have the bread and the wine, and he said, we can talk over lunch. I do not know what happened between that welcoming moment and when I spoke with him on the lunch line, but he said, I have 1 minute.
Wow.
So, but I cannot foresee. I'm sorry? But I can't figure that out. Selma would not have, and I didn't really know anybody except a Holocaust survivor that I'm friends with, and I don't see her doing that. But I said I wanted to be neutral. Well, I started over what I had said to him, and then he corrected me in my pronunciation about Shekinah, and I can't even remember what he said. He didn't say Shekinah, because I know that, but some other way of saying it, and I said, well, I'm Gentile, and which is kind of a silly response. But I said, well, I'll be teaching at Scottsdale Bible Church, and I'm a believer in Jesus. I wasn't planning on saying that because I thought it would put up a wall.
Right.
A wall had already been up, okay? So I said, and I believe that Jesus is the promised one of Israel, the Messiah who came to die for sin and is coming again. He was pretty, blank through the whole thing. And I said, when I read of the glory of God and studying, we see his power and his strength and his might. And he parted the Red Sea. He took care of the children of Israel through the wilderness. He brought them to the promised land. And I agree with you when you say we're all sinners and we're dead in our trespasses and sins. How can we, in and of ourselves, turn ourselves? It's only through God. And he said, that's the difference between Christians and Jews. And then basically it was adios. And he was out of there.
Kathy, mm-hmm. Whomever suggested that someone might have told him about you.
Yeah.
I just was curious, and I just went to Google, and I typed in Kathy Wilson, and you are the first name that came up on Google.
Whoa.
Wow.
I wonder if that's Steve. Oh, and Dave says, what does it say? It's the chosen
Kathy
people.
Kathy Wilson, U.S. staff, Chosen People Ministries. Kathy Wilson was born in New York
yeah.
City. Then your
blah, blah, blah.
And a picture of you.
Yeah.
Oh. Your hair is a little different, but it's you.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Well deserved.
Well, but...
That's pretty cool.
Wow.
I'm a woman.
I just got to climb out of the garage back into the house.
But I didn't see him looking at a computer. I don't know. He did have a computer and a little... Well, whatever. Oh, and I had to ask you. I mean, I had to tell him. My big question was this. I said, I'm reading about redemption in your Siddur, your prayer book. I said, for what purpose is redemption? For what purpose is the Redeemer? And he didn't answer that. You know, because again, Jewish people will say, many Jewish people would say, well, we're still waiting for our Messiah. Okay? But then there are a lot of Jewish people today who are not yet believers in Jesus will say that we don't know if the Messiah will be a person. Or an age. like a utopian society, all right? We had a field trip at Har Zion Synagogue with a group of us from here years ago. And the question, we had Q&A time with the rabbi. That's always fun. And the question was posed, do you believe that the Messiah will be a person or an age? And his reply was yes. Mm-hmm. So he said, you know, some believe that it will be a person, some believe in an age. And Jewish people who are not believers in Jesus do not believe that the Messiah will be God. They don't believe that the Messiah is God. And we saw an interview with Larry on Larry King's show a long time ago. And one of the rabbis said the Messiah will be like one who flunked math. He will be like, he won't be perfect. He won't be God. So now, do we see evidence of the Messiah as God in the Tanakh, in the Hebrew Scriptures? Yes. Mm-hmm. Psalm 2, for starters,
well,
and elsewhere.
Perfect, then how can he redeem? If he's not perfect, he will just be one of us.
So I would then ask what is, but I didn't have a chance to because
the
rabbi dismissed himself. But redemption, what is your definition then of redemption? Yeah.
What did he say about the Holy Spirit?
What did he say about we never got there. Are you kidding me? He didn't answer my question about redemption. So I told Selma, not that day, but I told her on Tuesday after that I had spoken to the rabbi. And she said, well, you know, he gave a message in the past, and he told his congregation that they don't need to ask God for help. I just think it's important that we all know this. And two, it is such a departure from our talking about the glory of God. And because is there a glory of God to them? And this is the glory of God we're talking about, who led the Jewish people in the wilderness. So what a great thing to study the glory of God and to share this with not only Jewish people, with Gentiles. I mean, a lot of Gentiles don't know. And I've had more aggressive conversations with, not on my part, with Gentiles. But let me just finish what Selma said, because about this helping God, her rabbi said that you don't need God. You don't need to ask God for help. You're to do it on your own. And Selma then said, that's why I told you a couple years ago that I could never thank God. Now I do thank him, because I found out in our studies that Jesus, and she has accepted forgiveness through Jesus, that he has forgiven my sins. So you're talking about ultimate help. And Bill?
Historically, when did the Jews start rejecting the study or the reading of Isaiah 53?
About 1100 A.D.
Why?
Rashi, and that's a Jewish, he is perceived as a Jewish scholar, and he said that the suffering servant that is in Isaiah 53 is Israel. So that's what Jewish people believe today. They had seen Isaiah 53 as a messianic prophecy prior to 1100 A.D. Mm-hmm. But when you go through Isaiah 53 and you go through the pronouns, there ain't no way that the suffering servant is Israel. Plus, the suffering servant died. My comment to a Jewish person is, so you believe Israel died? Israelis, Jewish people are very proud of Israel, and I understand that. I'm not putting that down. Israel continues to exist. I mean, the glory goes to God for Israel's continued existence. So, but there are so many things that as we get more equipped in the Word of God, that is just a delight to share with people, lost people, Adeline, as you were saying, who do not know. They don't have hope. I'm thinking of the definition that Jamie gave of joy a couple weeks ago. It's a longing, a desiring built on hope. And I mentioned that at Sierra Point the other day in the Bible study. And, you know, when I say hope, they don't know what I'm talking about. Craig?
Well, their idea that they don't need God to improve, they can pull themselves up by the bootstraps.
Yeah.
Goes right along with the current wisdom of this age.
That's true.
Darwinian evolution.
Yes.
Being better on our own. You know, we don't need God. We don't need. We're just getting better.
Christianity is the only belief system that has the answer for sin. And that is.
They don't want to accept sin.
Yeah, and right, and or they want to be the victims and come back, you know, reincarnation, et cetera, et cetera. It's interesting that those who read the Kabbalah, that would be more the ultra-Orthodox, the Hasidic Jewish people, believe in reincarnation. Mm-hmm. So, Joy and then Richard.
So do they believe in an eternal state or reincarnation? I mean, what...
Well, okay, that's it. Joy is saying, do they believe in the eternal state or reincarnation? You really need, to be fair, you really need to ask each Jewish person what they believe. The same thing would hold true for each Gentile person, what they believe, because we can't second guess. And maybe I'm sounding too much like I'm second guessing here, but they don't, eternal state, the New Jerusalem, they don't know about, for the most part. I know I'm being general there, but they don't know about the afterlife. Case in point, one of our new people to the Sierra Point Bible study on Tuesdays came up because he wants to know about the afterlife, because he was talking about it with a believer and then another lost person at the dinner table. And he wanted to get some answers, and he is open. So we've been meeting with him individually before the Bible study on Tuesday afternoons. Afterlife is we go to the dust, that we live on in people's memory. I have one Jewish friend, she's 103, who says, I'm going to heaven because I'm Jewish. And I think of the passage when John the Baptist was telling the Jewish people, just because you're Jewish, you're not in like Flynn. You know, God can call up these stones to praise him. So it's varied, to say the least. But how tragic. And then when you think of Psalm 121, unto the hills will I lift up my eyes. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord, maker of heaven and earth. That same psalm talks about God will neither slumber. He keeps Israel. He who keepeth Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. Same psalm. So what is the glory of God? The glory... Oh, Richard, I'm sorry.
Of course, the other passage besides 53, that the Messiah is cut off, the anointed one is cut
Daniel.
Off. Isaiah 9, and he's cut off before the sanctuary is destroyed, and that was 70 A.D. So in other words, that precludes all of the candidates for Messiah after 70 A.D.
Yeah, that's Daniel, though, you're talking
yeah,
about.
Daniel 9.
Yeah. So, you know, any time that you're talking to with Jewish people, consider this, Father and Son. I know it's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I mean, that's the Trinity. But we find in the Old Testament, Father's only mentioned 15 times. We mentioned this a couple of months ago, 15 times. But if you have a Father, what do you think? Well, there's a Son. Okay? And there is a Son. We find the Son in Psalm 2, verse 12, and we find the Son in Proverbs 30, okay, towards the end of the proverb. Okay? And so that is a good way to get into a conversation about that. Okay, so what is the glory of God? In your handout, I left it blank. I put the Hebrew word for glory is kavod, K-A-V-O-D. And I think that part is in your handout. And it means weightiness, having weight, full of weight, W-E-I-G-H-T-I-N-E-S-S, weightiness. So, weightiness of all who God is, God's attributes, his character, his reputation. Someone has said, Abilene, it's all that God wants to tell us about himself, to reveal to us. There's that revealing word, okay, that we're going to see so much of in this series. And God reveals his glory. His glory, I love this, I read it in one of the resources, his glory cannot be contained. He's got to reveal his glory. It spills out. And he has shown us his glory. He's manifested it and his glory to the creation. I want us to read Romans 1:18-23. And I do believe, yes, printed out. And you're just three-page handout. 3 pages, guys. 2.5. Wow. Huh?
You're slipping.
Yeah. So, remember.
2 or 3 weeks
ago. You know, please don't say. So, Romans 1, 18 to 23. Now, okay, we've been talking about God revealing his glory. This hit me. This hit me this week. For the wrath of God is revealed. Have I known this passage before? From before? Of course. But the wrath, it makes mention, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness, which is their offenses against God because of our sin, and unrighteousness of man, like man's inhumanity to man, who suppress, okay, of men who suppress the truth, holding it down in unrighteousness. So wrath has been revealed because of that, God's wrath. Verse 19, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things. So, observations? What do you think of that passage that I know you know well? But anything new? Greg?
Well, that part, the image made of four-footed animals, creeping things, that kind of describes evolution.
Yeah.
Glorify that.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Trying to spare people from the real creator.
Right. What was that, Lisa?
Makes me think of academia.
Academia.
Like the college professors and the people that think they're so intellectual,
yeah,
because they don't believe in God. And
yeah.
They're foolish to be that when really they're the fools.
Right. Professing to be wise, they became fools, just like it says. And God uses what in this world? Weakness, right? And things that are foolish to the world. He uses them. Those, he uses us to present him.
Yeah.
Marcus?
I'm trying to remember the term, but there's obviously God's revealed word, his Bible, but then there's, he also reveals himself through nature. So even without the scripture, we can still know God.
That's general revelation versus special revelation. Yeah. Because this is showing that there's no excuse. And a lot of people don't like this verse, this passage, because there's no excuse. But he's telling us, God isn't telling us, Paul, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is telling us that he, God, his invisible attributes, who he is, they are clearly seen. And if we read this, and if we, well, as we look at creation, and we don't bow down and worship God, then we're condemned. We're condemned, because this tells us that creation, his work, his creation should cause us to bow our knee and worship him. And worship means, think of it as worth-ship. We worship God, not just by singing, but by living a life that's fully committed to him and glorifying him, because he alone is worthy. But yeah, we've got general creation, the creation, general revelation, the creation. But we also have special revelation, which would be the word of God, but also dreams, visions, physical appearances. Because I think of the verse Hebrews 1, it says God in various times and at various in various times and at various manners. I'll go back to the King James. God, who in sundry times and in diverse manners has spoken in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken unto us through his Son. So we've got different modes that God uses. God is the same. He doesn't change. He's immutable. He's eternal. But those are the special revelations. So the whole world is given the revelation of who God is. Have you heard the missionary stories, for instance, like this? Because, you know, you always would hear, well, what about the people in Japan or the people wherever. And what does it say here? Wow. We all are known. The truth has been put in us, but it's been suppressed. But then there is something called special revelation that people then respond more to. If you're responding to general revelation, then God can give you, would give you special revelation. I'm sounding too flippant in this, but think of a remote tribe, Papua New Guinea. I always say Papua New Guinea because I think that was the story. Missionaries were sent. God sent missionaries to Papua New Guinea. And this was a long time ago. This is one story I'm thinking of. And when the tribal people met the missionaries and the missionaries talked to them about Jesus, they said, oh, that's what he's called. You know, so God had been revealing himself. Rob?
Along those lines, missionaries have gone in the past couple of hundred years to various corners of the world and discovered these heretofore unknown primitive people groups. And out of these primitive people groups, there's been about 35 different primitive people groups. Out of the 35, 33 of them have in their ancient lore a story about the rainbow, and it was from God.
Oh, okay. Great. I had not heard that before. So 33 out of 35. Or something, I thought maybe you were going to go to the Peace Child. I think maybe Kay Arthur has talked, over Precepts has talked about Peace Child legend within different tribal groups. You know, again, a mediator, a substitutionary sacrifice. Oh, that's been known. So isn't our God great? Our God is glorious.
Take a look at verse 18.
Mm-hmm.
When the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven, it's a constant. It's a constant revelation.
That's an interesting point.
Not something that once was.
Right.
And then we have to seek it and try to find
it. Right.
But and then I think of NASA and how they are ever so progressing toward finding so many more new nebulas and different things in space. So it's a constant revelation, something that is always coming out and coming out and coming out and just flooding with information.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that. But I mean, you're saying that the wrath of God is consistently being revealed. The wrath of God. That's what you first mentioned.
Yes.
Yeah, yeah. Because we see that He manifests.
Look at all the different diseases and things that we also have as well.
Yeah.
And new things that are coming up that we can't find answers to.
Right.
And his revelation isn't just, like I said, his revelation isn't just a one-time thing, as you had mentioned.
Right. Mm-hmm.
But we're always finding new things, but we're also, as in his wrath, finding also new ways that he has revealed himself in that way.
Yeah. I'll speak for myself. I don't like to think of that, you know, but it says it right here, the wrath of God is revealed.
But
and
it's trying to get people to.
Oh, I agree.
And say, you know, hey, wake up! He's
right.
Trying to tell them to wake up.
Yeah.
And so many people are so resistant.
Well, we suppress. You know, mankind has suppressed this knowledge of the one true God. So looking at the clock, and I'm not going to take another week. But God's anger, God's wrath is righteous, and that's what we cannot. Forget God's wrath is righteous. I want to go to, let me just see, because I have more notes, more pages. I've condensed your handout. Special revelation and general revelation. Just let me give you a working definition. General revelation would be the revelation of God to all people at all times, in all places, that proves that God exists and that he is intelligent, powerful, and transcendent. That's kind of a mouthful. And here, the problem, you know what? As we go our merry way through life, the problem isn't that man did not know God. The problem is that man does know God. And again, we are dismissing it. We are dismissing him. So What does it mean to glorify God for us? Because we talk, don't we talk that way? We say, oh, that glorifies God. What does that mean? Okay? Does that mean that God had no glory and we're giving God glory? You ever think of it? That's what it could sound like?
It means to reflect Him.
Reflect Him.
Like
okay.
The moon reflects the sun.
Mm-hmm. Okay. To acknowledge who He is, to ascribe. There's a great, and I think it's in your handout, there's a great verse, a couple of verses, 1 Chronicles 16:28-29, ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. So assign to Him, accredit to Him what is His already, and it, reflecting who He is. Yeah. So, and why does God demand worship? Some people, you might get into a conversation with somebody who's not a believer, and they might say, well, that's not, that's pretty haughty of God. Why does God demand worship? He's God. He can do. I'm not arguing with God. The scripture says, give glory to God. And because He alone is worthy. Coming off of Revelation, when you think of Revelation 4 in the throne room of God and Revelation 5 in the throne room of God. And we see in Revelation 5 the Lamb as slain. We see Jesus. In Revelation 4, He is hailed. He is glorified. God is glorified for His creation. And then in Revelation 5, He's glorified because of His redemption.
And talk about things that God has done in your life. Well, like I did, just a Facebook post on a trip I had to Turkey in 2001. But there was a theater that was condemned by a flood in Antioch, Turkey, 2 weeks before we left. We had no place to perform in that area, so we prayed. And an Eastern Orthodox church worked with a Protestant group for the first time, and they worked with us. And we, first evening, we used their courtyard, and 400 people showed up. Second show was 1,200 people.
Wow.
I put that in a Facebook post, and people were impressed. I'm like, whoa. Mm-hmm. So God does something, just don't suppress it. Talk about it.
Yeah. Don't suppress. Right. I was just told by someone that all we need to know is John 3:16. And from a believer, she said, all we need to know is John 3:16. Now, salvation is essential, right? But what led up to John 3:16 in Scripture? Remember, our context is the entire Bible. And have you seen Passion of the Christ?
Yes.
Okay. In 2005, that was. Well, my friend who was a new believer at the time went to see it with her boyfriend, and you remember it starts with Garden of Gethsemane and the snake slithers in front of Jesus, and Jesus stomps at it, and you know it's referring to Genesis 3:15. But then, as the movie progresses, Jesus is arrested, He's crucified, and my friend is having a real hard time, and she said to her boyfriend, what has led up to this? Which I think was a fabulous question, and one which makes me think we need to ask that as we're studying the Bible wherever we are. What has led up to this point that I'm reading now? What's the background? And what's the context? So as we're, and remember in Revelation we said the book of Revelation is the exclamation mark. That's at the end of the one long sentence that is the Bible. It's one narrative, one story. So as I see God unfolding and His story and revealing Himself, when I think of the glory of God, and I'm going to give you an example. This is not in your handout. I think of Exodus 25:8, where God says His desire is to dwell with man. And so what does that lead to in God's plan? His glory in the temple and in the tabernacle. Emmanuel, God in the flesh, Jesus, the Word made flesh, who dwelt among us and we beheld His glory. Then we have the second coming. We will have the second coming when Jesus establishes the 1,000-year kingdom, and we will see the glorified Jesus in all His glory. And then the New Jerusalem, God dwelling with us. and illuminated the whole, the entire earth will be illuminated by the glory of God. So do you see how these things interact, things, these truths interact and develop and come about? But God is, when I say develop, that could, I don't like that word in terms of God, because God is revealing his revelation, okay? He's revealing himself progressively. We, Adam and Eve, didn't see everything in the beginning, nor did Abraham, but God is eternal. He has always been who he is. So, in your handout, we've got Deuteronomy 29:29, because that has always posed some questions. The secret things belong to God, and the things that are revealed belong to us. But you can read that. That's actually the last section. You can read that in your study time. Basically, pinpointing, though, that God never declares everything to man. He has secrets. He's God. He can have secrets. You know, I'm not arguing, but we just need to accept. And again, he says, my ways are not your ways, your ways are not my thoughts, are not your thoughts, your ways are not my ways are higher than your ways, my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. And but he has revealed, then it says that past those things that are revealed, again, I'm coming back to revealed. So you know what? We need to pay close attention to what's in this book, what he has revealed. And we know that since he's revealed them, they're understandable. Okay? And they're forever. So, and they matter to God. He wants us, they're forever, and they're forever relevant. And what he says at the end of that 29:29, that we may do all the words of this law, his revelation. God's revelation to us must matter. So we are looking at glorifying God in this study. We want to grasp the main theme of Scripture, which I this is a Kathy thought. I think it's the glory of God. We're going to understand the underlying principle of the Bible, which I believe is the character of God. And we're going to follow the glory of God through the Bible in portions. We're not going to take 10 years, okay? And we're going to understand the big picture of the Bible. And we'll worship and glorify him. In closing, let's go to Romans 11, verses 33 through 36. And Paul, again, being inspired by the Holy Spirit, said, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor, or who was first given to him, and it shall be repaid to him? For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we adore you. We ascribe to you your greatness, the glory that is due to you, because you are our God of glory. And Father, we pray that as we leave this room, Lord, we pray for, Abilene said before, God winks. We pray for divine appointments. We pray, Father, that you would use us in a way that would bring you glory. In Jesus' name, amen.